lot of message in the Bible, and we have only 1 hour tonight. I want to read a part from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, from verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness of faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Well, this is a very sincere part, and in fact it's the heart, so to say, of this letter. It calls us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And I know that there are Christians who never knew that they were at liberty, that they were not under law, but that Christ had made them free. Not only Christ has made us free in the sense that we, when we die here on earth, that we will have a life, a new life, and even a new body in heaven, which is more or less the outcome of the freedom we received already, but we have indeed received freedom, liberty already. And we should not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This bondage, of course, is said to be the bondage of the law. That is to say, the law in the first place, and law in general in the second place. And it is said here very clearly in these verses, in this whole letter, in fact, at least in the whole New Testament, that a believer is not under law. And in a sense, this is more difficult now, believers have never been under law at all. They had the law, that's one thing. But the second thing is that a believer lives under law. You see, we have only 1 hour time now, and so I have to make a choice. I could have chosen chapter 3 of Galatians. Because in chapter 3 of Galatians, it is explained that Abraham and his descendants received the promise of God, a promise of which is said that the promise meant that Abraham should be heir of the world. And it is explained that Abraham received this promise when he was not yet circumcised. And Abraham, during his lifetime, never received any law. And in Galatians chapter 3, it is explained that it took even 430 years until the coming of Moses and the moment that God gave the law, the Mosaic law, as it's called in Scripture itself, to Israel as a nation. To Israel as a nation, not to believers individual, but to Israel as a nation. That's a quite different thing. You see, man is reconciled with God. Man is made righteous by faith and through grace and nothing else. And when one has become a believer, when one has accepted the word of God, that means the written word as well as the living word of God, which is Christ, when a believer has accepted this word and the Christ in this word, then he lives through grace. He receives new life through grace, and that life doesn't know any law at all. That life is not in bondage, that life is free. And we as believers, if you are not, I'm not talking to you now, we as believers are set free. And we should be aware of that. And we should take care that nobody brings us again under the yoke of bondage. It takes too much time now, but I could show you that in every letter of the New Testament, this same principle is explained. And not only that, but that in every New Testament letter, the believers are warned that they shouldn't live under law, because the life of a believer cannot bear fruit to God when this life is under law. You see, only the Spirit, which in fact is the life of Christ in the believer, I give you time now to think of it, only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which in fact is the life of the living Christ in the believer, only that Spirit, that is to say, only the life of Christ himself in the believer, can bear fruit. It's quite obvious, because we ourselves, as reborn people and believers, are ourselves the fruit of the life of Christ. We are the result of the resurrection of our Lord. But that same life of our Lord bear fruit, and that life was implanted in the believer, and this life in the believer again bears fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, I come to verse 22 of this same chapter, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. You see, the fruit, the only fruit of the life of a believer is the fruit that is mentioned here in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. That's a fruit in the life of the believer himself. You see, we seem to think that the fruit of the life of a believer is that he brings others to the Lord. And some even count them. They say, I've already brought two or three or more or even thousands of people to the Lord. And they think that's the fruit of their life. Their life as a believer. And that's not the case. That's the fruit of the Word of God itself. You see, preaching of the Word has for a result that people listen to the Word and they obey the Word and they come to Christ. That's not the result of the preaching as such. And anyhow, it is not the result of the life of the preacher. You see? I'm glad you don't know me. You don't know me, do you? I think it's impossible that you know me. But I can preach you the Word. I wouldn't do that if I didn't believe the Word, of course. But you do not know if I live from the Word and out of the world. You don't know if I am led by the Spirit. You see? But you have nothing to do with me. See? You have to do with the Word of God. And when that Word comes to somebody, he has to listen to it, or to read it maybe, but he has to obey it and to accept the one who is preached in the Word. And never mind the one who brings you the Word. You see, the fruit of the life of Christ is not the preaching of the Word, is not bringing people to Christ, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life of Christ in a believer is love. The first place. Love has everything to do with communion, see, with fellowship, with oneness, see, love in the first place, and then joy. Joy is the result of the life of Christ in the believer. And if a believer is not a joyful fellow, well, there's something missing. There's something missing. See? Maybe, just think of it, maybe this believer who has no joy in his life is living under law instead of grace. I think, but you shouldn't listen very much to what I think, but I think that those believers, or those people in general, whether they are believers or not, those who are living under law, I don't know which law, but those who are living under law, those who have law for their rule of life, cannot have joy as a rule. Maybe sometimes, when they forget the law, see? They should do that more often. I didn't say break the law. I didn't speak of speeding in a motor car. It's quite a different thing. But you see, a believer should be aware of the fact that he is made perfect, Colossians. He is made perfect. Not in the eyes of other people, not in the eyes of his brothers and sisters, not in the eyes of his neighbor, naturally, but he is made perfect for God. You see? And that's what it is all about. That's the, in the end, eventually, it's the only thing that matters. And that's why it is the only thing that matters always, every day, any day in the life of a believer. He is made perfect for God and in his relation to God, because God is looking upon a believer as if he was looking upon his own son. God is seeing us as one with Christ. See? And that's why we are perfect to God. Well, that's what matters. And that means, very practically, that we live under grace. And if, and it is right, of course, if God is seeing us as perfect in Christ, then we are obliged to see each other, as believers, of course, as perfect in Christ. We see a lot more, very often. But we shouldn't know each other after the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, see? We know each other as part of a new creation. If I was speaking in Dutch, I would fluently quote the verse. It's very difficult for me to speak in a foreign language with a foreign Bible. It's even difficult to find the correct verses because they are on a different page, on a different spot on the page, and so on. But I hope you're interested and you will, for yourself, look up the things I'm mentioning and I'm referring to now. You see, fruit in the life of a Christian can only be fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because there's only one alternative, and that is the fruit of the flesh. There are only these two things, the visible and the invisible things, the Spirit and the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. It takes a long time to come to the last part of the verse, but never mind. It takes years. So, but the one thing is the fruit of the Spirit. Other thing is the fruit of the flesh. And that's mentioned in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, well, they are fruit of the flesh, of course, but it's hard work to produce the things that are mentioned here. You see, there's a contrast between works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. There's a double contrast in these expressions, of course. It is the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's not speaking of the works of the Spirit. It comes, you see, the fruit of the Spirit comes naturally. We shouldn't see that as work. It comes naturally, fruit. It's always the case. See? But the flesh works, is active. Now the works of the flesh is the only alternative for the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and then a very difficult word, I can't even pronounce it, and I hope it won't occur, the thing won't occur in your lives. There is somebody who can pronounce it. I hope it's the only thing you can do with it. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And that's not the end. It goes on and on and on. Many things, but all negative, you see. All these works of the flesh are negative. They are sins. Nothing else. You see, in Romans chapter 7, chapter 8, it is said that flesh cannot do anything else but sin. And in the same chapters, as well as in other chapters in the New Testament letters, it is explained that law activates the flesh. The law activates the flesh, it makes the flesh work. And what are the works of the flesh? Well, all these difficult works. All these sins. You see, it seems to be very unknown, but law makes a man sin. In my own Bible, I could point to it, but with the eyes closed, almost. In this Bible, this English Bible, it's difficult for me to look up these verses, but you'll find them in Galatians chapter 3, for an example, and in Romans chapter 7. And if you want references quite clearly, just ask me after this lecture. See? Law makes a man sin, because law makes the flesh work, and the flesh cannot do anything else but sin. Why then was the law given? That's the question that was asked in Galatians chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 7. Why then? Well, to make very clear that flesh cannot do anything else but sin. You see, in our esteem as a human being, we think that a man doesn't know what to do, and sometimes he does the wrong things, we think, and that's why he needs a law that tells him what to do, and most often, what not to do, of course. And then we think the problem is solved. But on the contrary, a sinner, a natural man, is not able to keep these laws. So the law cannot do anything good for a sinner. And that's all, that's the whole story. You see, as soon as a man is placed under law, then he meets himself. He comes to know himself. And what does he find? Something he doesn't like. A sinner. Law exposes natural man as a sinner. That's all there is. So what should a man do? What should a man do when he meets himself as a sinner? What should he do? He should turn to the one who can make him righteous. So he has to turn his back to the law, and he has to call upon the Lord and upon the grace of the Lord. Because by law, no man can be made righteous. So he has to ask for the grace of God. And God is a gracious God. He gives his grace, and at the same time he gives his own life, new life, without sin, everlasting life, the life of his Son, of course. He gives it to the sinner that is prepared to accept His grace. That's all there is. You see? And it must be very clear that those who have accepted this grace of God should not in any way turn again to the law. He should not in any way turn to what was called, let me see, I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't, I see, weak principles. He shouldn't turn back to these weak principles, that's a different term for law, to put himself again under the yoke of bondage, you see. By grace and through the Spirit, he was made righteous. So, why should he turn again to the law? And this question is quite clear, because law does nothing good for a man. Law is only for those who are high-minded. Law is only for those who think that there is anything good in a man. For when somebody thinks that he is able to do good things under the guidance of the law, and he is honest, then he will come to the conclusion that he is a sinner. Well, in fact, this is not positive at all. This is not good news. This is very bad news. Law is no good news at all. When law is laid upon the flesh, then the law is a message, of course, but no good message, but a very bad one. You see, it's not the gospel. The gospel comes afterwards. The gospel is the message that without works of the flesh, but through the Spirit of God, and through the grace and love of God, the sinner can receive a different life, a life that is not sinful, a life that is righteous in itself. He can receive a life that cannot even be placed under law. And that's the life that we have received. That is the gospel that was preached to us and to the Galatians as well. And after that is done, and after the moment that the Galatians accepted this message, there's only one message left. And that is the message that occurs again and again and again in all the New Testament letters. That is the message: be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You will find it in every New Testament letter. That is the message to the believers, to the churches, wherever they may be. Because there's nothing so natural than bringing in laws. I don't know how free you are, for you don't know me, but I don't know you, and I don't know your community. You see? So I'm free to speak. I don't know how free you are. There are many groups who Christian communities, that call themselves free. But sometimes I wonder if they are free. What rules do they have? And are these rules rules? Or are these rules laws put by the one upon the other? Hmm? And from where come these laws and rules? From Scripture? Or did we make them ourselves? Or did we make them ourselves and afterwards we found a verse in Scripture to help our laws to be placed upon others? It's no accusation, of course. I don't know. But it's a very sincere warning. You see, let me tell you this. We as believers, we all should know that only the Spirit of God should be our guide. He is the one who should rule our lives. He wants to do so. The question is whether we want him to do so or not. But we are supposed to give ourselves to the Lord and the Spirit so that he could guide us the way that we have to go. See? And as soon as we come with laws, then where law is, there is no place, of course, for the guidance and the work, or let's say the fruit of the Spirit. If we have for a law that we should and we must love each other, what then? Well, maybe in the end we succeed in loving each other a little bit. I mean, we still come together. The one is sitting left in the front and the other sitting right in the back. And so on, a little. We love each other a little. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit, of course. And even if we think that we have to, we love each other very much, then if it is the result, if that's possible, if it is the result of the law that was put upon us, then it is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the work of the life of Christ in our lives. You see, I know some communities where it's very difficult to get a place in, you see. You come to the door and the door is almost, most often closed. You have to ring. And then when you come, they ask you many questions. They ask you whether or not you have been in communion in other churches or something. And then you have to tell the whole story of your life and of your conversion and what you did afterwards. And they check your family. And in the end, they throw you out. Must be. Otherwise they didn't do their job very well, I think. But let's forget about it. You see, that's the way you come in the Rotary or something. You see, exclusive club. You see, but let me say you this: I belong to a community where only the worst sinners are allowed. Those who had no hope anymore. Those who knew that there was not anything good in their lives. And that's where I belong. That's where every sinner, in fact, belongs. And we should keep this in mind, that a Christian community exists of sinners, and they still are sinners in the eyes of themselves and their neighbors and so on, but in the eyes of Christ they are perfect. And we should look upon them as made perfect on the same way, in exactly the same way as we are. And if we don't do that, then we do not know ourselves. And we should know about ourselves that we are sinners. And we We stay sinners as long as we are in the flesh, but not according to the law of God, not according to God's justice, because God has already done away our sins. That's what was what our Lord did on the cross. He took away our sins, and he did it perfect. He took away anything, any sin that we had done. And he is still doing that. Yes, I mean what I'm saying now. He is still cleaning us. He is our priest, our high priest and mediator. He is cleaning his church as such, and he is cleaning every believer. And if we dare to point at each other and to point at the sins of each other, and if we dare to point at our own sins even, then I think this is an outing of unbelief. Or it is proof that we do not know who Christ is. Not only who he was, but who he is as well. For he is the one who made us clean, and he is the one who is cleaning us even today. And that's why we have boldness to enter in the most holy place. I'm referring to Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 3 for an example, just for an example. We shouldn't hesitate to come to the throne of grace. And you see, almost every church is ruled by laws. Books and books full of laws. Not, I don't mean the Bible, other books next to the Bible. I think they forget the Bible, but shouldn't have said that, I think, but in general, I think that's the way it is. See, but believers should be ruled or guided by him who is on the throne of grace. And we should ask ourselves and each other, do we know who Christ is? Do we know Christ as the one who made us righteous and whose righteousness we received? Or do we know Christ as the one who showed us how to keep the law in order that we should keep the law as well? Well, in this last instance, we are totally wrong. You see, what we learn in this letter to the Galatians and in Romans chapter 3 and in Hebrews, for an example, is that even our Lord, that our Lord is our example, that's correct, but not in the sense that he kept the law in order that we should do so, but in the sense that he was a believer in order that we should live in faith. It's not time for it now again, but in Galatians and in Romans, time after time, and also in other letters, is spoken of the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's correctly translated in this authorized version. Not all the translations are correct in these instances, but Authorized Version is. The faith of, not in, the faith of Jesus Christ. Here's our example. He lived by faith, and we should live by faith. And there's nothing difficult in it. The only difficulty is that we tend to take other things next to faith as well. We say, well, now that we are believers, or now that you are a believer, you have to keep some laws. And the next day, now that you are a believer, you have to keep some laws more. And now that you are so long on the way, that's a common expression in Dutch, now that you are so long on the way, you have to keep more laws and more laws and more laws. But that's not biblical at all. On the contrary, we all know that the Lord had many problems with lawyers. Well, in fact, it was the other way around, of course. The lawyers had problems with the Lord. In their esteem, he didn't live under law. Well, he didn't live under their laws, of course. But he lived as a believer. And these lawyers, whenever they asked them questions, got as a reply from the Lord, "It is written." And it makes it clear to us that our Lord lived very close, let's say, to the Bible, to the Word, to the written Word. Well, it seems that we do not think about it every day, but we must keep in mind that our Lord was born in the flesh, in his incarnation, and he became a perfect man. See? If he wasn't, he couldn't be our example. See? So, when I was born, I remember it very well, when I was born, I knew nothing. And even that I didn't know then. I knew nothing. You see, when a man is born, he is, so to say, empty. It's only the outside what you see. And the inside, well, there's nothing in it. No, there's nothing in it. A man is, according to the scriptures, only a vessel. Seems to be a very old-fashioned word, but it's in scripture. He is a vessel, a pot, and it should be filled either with water. What's water? Water is a type of the Word of God. And so it is a type of the life of God, everlasting life. Eternal life is depicted in water, but water in the first place is a type of the Word of God. So the vessel should be filled with water or with wine, and in some instances there's no difference at all, because we should know that vessels were once filled with water, but it appeared to be wine. And what is wine? Yes, that's a different accent, different emphasis, of course, joy. But the first place, it is again everlasting life, a type of the Spirit, we say sometimes. But it is the life of God implanted in a human being. Or he should be filled with oil. And there is enough, you know. No matter how many vessels there are, no matter how big they are, there's enough
oil, because oil again is a type of everlasting life. You see, there's difference between water, wine, and oil, but in the first place, they all are a type of what we call the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ in the believer. But you see, how comes this life of Christ in the believer? Well, it's very simple. It comes in him through the Word. It is the Word of God that came down, that was made flesh even. And it is the Word of God that comes into our ears so that we should hear it and obey it. And when I'm speaking in English, I have to explain that hearing, that to hear and to obey, in fact, in Greek is the same word. At least it's the same root, but sometimes it's indeed the same word. In Dutch, is it horen and gehoorzamen. This to hear means to obey. So the word of God comes to a man, a sinner, and when this sinner obeys the word of God and he takes the message and the lessons in it, then he is filled with the word of God. Words, these messages, these teachings make the child to an adult man or woman. It makes what we call his personality, but we could and we should call it his spirit, because the spirit is what is in the man, you see. And that spirit is formed from what goes in. That's the biblical thought. It's very difficult to explain these abstract thoughts in a foreign language. But I think this is clear. You see, and when our Lord was born here on earth, what do you think? Could he quote the whole Bible? Of course not. He was empty there. And the word was told to him. And the only thing that we learn from the scriptures of the Lord, from his childhood until the moment that he began his public ministry, the only thing that is told to us on that matter is that he was learning. He was searching the scriptures. Think of this. It is never said in scripture that we should read the scriptures. I never found it in the scriptures. We shouldn't read them. We should search them. And that's what our Lord did. 30 years. And after that, he began his public ministry. See, he was filled with the Word of God. And that is his example. He was not only filled with the word, he believed it. He had faith in it. That's why our Lord is called a believer. And I turn to Hebrews. Chapter 12, I think. Yes. Where Christ is shown to us as our example, it is said that we should look, verse 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And you see, this word translated author, the Greek word, means in fact just the first one. The translation is wrong in a sense, but it means that we should look unto Jesus, the first and finisher of faith. It means that he was the first that finished the faith. It means that he, from the beginning to the end, lived by faith and by faith alone. For it is told, who for the joy that was set before him, where was it set before him? Where? In Scripture, of course. In Scripture. In Scripture was set before him which way he should go. So, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what is the result when he finished his course? What was the result? Well, he is set down, which means he is at rest. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and this same throne appears in Hebrews chapter 4 to be the throne of grace. You see, the one on the throne there was a human being. In a sense, he is still a human being. But let's say he is the perfect man. He was born empty. You see, in the Hebrew, in the Greek of Philippians chapter 2, it is said he lowered himself, he humbled himself, and it is said he emptied himself. I don't know whether this is correct translated in this translation or not. Is it? Well, it's very nice. It is not in our Dutch translation this time. But he emptied himself. See? And he was empty when he was born on earth and laid down here as a baby. And he was filled with the Word of God. And he believed the Word of God. He accepted it. He accepted the cause that he should run. He accepted the cross because he accepted the joy afterwards. He wanted the joy, and that's why he accepted the cross. That's what it says here. And we should look unto him who is the first and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was this same Jesus who did not live under law at all, but who lived in faith. It's quite a different thing. And in this thing, he is our example, so that we should live by faith and by faith alone. So that we should endure our cross. Much smaller characters, of course. See? Little cross. Yes. We should endure the cross. We should despise the shame. Which shame? Well, the same shame that is spoken of in Galatians. The shame that the Apostle Paul was enduring. Why was he enduring shame? Because he preached that a believer is not under law and is not a part of the world and not part of the principles and laws of this world. That's why. That's why he was persecuted by his own people, by the Jews. That's why he was even, in a sense, persecuted, and anyway, he was rejected by many believers and churches in his own days, because he preached that the believer is not under law but under grace, and because he preached that anything, I don't know the correct words from Corinthians, but that anything was allowed to the believer. Because he was free, he was at liberty. And the next thing is that the apostle says, don't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Of course not. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13.
again. But the message is the same. The message that Paul is preaching is exactly what the Lord Jesus practiced in his own life and in which he is our example. And just imagine the same Jesus who lived by faith and not under law is the one who is on the throne. The throne under which we live. The throne to which we have come. See? And that means if we are reigned or ruled, or let's say, if we are guided from a throne of grace, how could any Christian guide another Christian with law? It's impossible. It doesn't work out. And one law is not sufficient. See? There always come more and more and more and more. Church history is full of it. But I won't mention it. Of course, it's not in Scripture. You see? But we should be aware of this. And we shouldn't let entangle us with the yoke of bondage again. Once we were under such a yoke of bondage, we were slaves of sin in the first place, and perhaps we were slaves of law as well. Not necessary, but it's possible. But now that we have accepted the Lord, who lived by faith, and who by faith is sat down at the right hand of God, well, now that we have accepted this Christ, we are free. And we should stay free, because only when we are free, we can bear fruit. Only when we are free and not under law, the Spirit can do his work in our lives and in our communities. You see, we have to learn not to know each other after the flesh. We have to learn not to look upon the sins of our fellow believers, but in the first place, we have to learn not to look at our sins, but we have to look to Christ. That's what it says. Looking to Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, Colossians 3, sitting at the right hand of God. That's the rule in the life of a believer. And then it is said in Galatians chapter 6, summarizing in verse 14, for in Christ Jesus, the name Christ is in the front, which means that the emphasis is on Christ, and so the emphasis is not on man, but the emphasis is on him who is sitting at the right hand of God. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, which is law, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You see, these differences of Jews and Gentiles, of circumcision and uncircumcision, do not exist anymore, because there's one principle that's much higher than both of the foregoing. That's a new creation, a new creature. And that new creation came into being by the grace of God and through faith. Because if Jesus Christ had not been a believer, he would never have died on the cross. And then he would still live on this earth. I can't explain that now.
But he would still, as a man, live on this earth in an old creation and not a new one. So that's why a new creation and righteousness and everlasting life has come by the faith of Jesus Christ. And now that we are a new creation, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. And that's the rule for the believer. Next verse. And as many as walk according to this rule, that's not law, of course. Law is not a rule. On the contrary, grace, a new creation, a perfect, righteous creation in which we live. That is the rule. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them. Of course. For if we see ourselves as an old creation, part of an old creation, we see ourselves as a sinner, and then we come to struggle with our own sins and so on, and where there is struggle, there is no peace at all. Peace is only possible when we have learned to see ourselves as new creatures in Christ, in which the flesh has no part, and in which circumcision has no part, and in which law has no part. As a matter of fact, I've quite a list here of all these things that are mentioned in Galatians that have no part in the life of a Christian. I won't mention them now, of course. But you should keep this in mind, that as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them. If you are looking for peace, then you have to live by faith and through grace and nothing else. Peace be on them and mercy. And this peace and mercy are then to us or on us. But again, it is said it is on the Israel of God. Remember, Israel was the nation that lived as a nation under law. But the Israel of God, which means the real nation of God in our present dispensation, is the church. And the church is not living under law. That's one of the differences with Israel, but it is living under grace. Natural Israel had a different rule. But the Israel of God, which is in this occasion the church, has grace for a rule. And then, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You see, anyone who's preaching this message is troubled. Not by sinners as such, but by those believers who are living and who want to live under law. The same is explained already in chapter 4 of this letter, where Ishmael troubled Isaac. It's just an example. And you see, and this is no doubt the reason why this message is too seldom heard. It is because any preacher who preaches this gospel, it's the only gospel there is, has to meet those believers who have a different rule, who are high-minded, who think that they are something in themselves, and who are proud to live under law, and who are proud to be able to keep at least some self-invented laws. That's the trouble. It is very easy, even for me as a man, to say to you, do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that. See? And if I do that, then you think that I have a high esteem of you, because I prove to you that I thought that you were able to do so. But you are not. And so this is not the gospel at all. The gospel is that we are not under law. And where law is the principle of the whole world, this message is against the whole world. This message is a condemnation of the whole old creation. And there's nothing left but living by the grace of God, living by faith. And the faith in the promises that God has done and has made. And God has made the promise that every believer shares in the inheritance of Abraham. And what was this inheritance? He should be heir of the whole world. And every believer is an heir of the whole world, together with Christ. You see? That's the gospel. That's a good, joyful message for a sinner. Well, I hope you are. I think you didn't learn any English this evening. But I hope you learned something from the Word of God that warns us to be free and to stay free, to be able to serve the Lord through His Spirit. Amen.